The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Fires blaze, screams are heard, smoke billows into the sky. Jerusalem has just been destroyed. For a few years, the Romans had left. Bandits and gangsters had taken over the city, and anarchy ensued. The zealots had kicked out the Romans. But the Romans aren't the kind of people who like to lose. So they came back. And when they came back, they destroyed Jerusalem and sent a message across the empire that they are not the kind of people to mess with. They will not tolerate rebellion. A rebellion under this empire is sure to fail, and when it does, the Roman Empire will destroy everything you loved. Jesus had predicted this on his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He was on his way into the city when he asked the disciples to bring him a colt. If anyone asked where they were taking the colt, he told them to respond by saying, "The Lord has need of it." So they put their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was coming to the city of David, his disciples, those who loved him, shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is the King who has come into his capital city, the city of David. Could this be the King that was promised to sit on David's throne? Zechariah thinks so. He says, "Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But it is not prudent to claim to be a king in the Roman Empire. The Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples, to keep them quiet. He responds, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The Pharisees don't want the Romans to come and squash what looks to be a rebellion. For the most part, the Romans had let them keep their traditions. The Romans were good rulers compared to the Greeks. Greeks forced the Jews to turn to Greek polytheism, but the Romans do not. They like the way things are now. They like being the people that everyone else wants to be. They like the power that they had over the Jews under Roman rule. They want to keep things the way they are now, with the respect and honor that they have. If there was a rebellion, especially from a religious leader, the Romans would take all of that away. The Pharisees refuse to acknowledge their true king. But Jesus rides on. He rides down the Mount of Olives, a mount just outside the city, and condemns its unbelief. He says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Their king came to visit them and would reject him. They are indicted for not receiving their king. Their verdict is guilty, and the sentence is destruction. Jesus weeps over the city and the people he loves because they could not see the things that make for peace. They could not see that he was the king from heaven. They could not see that their rejection of him would ultimately bring peace between man and God. They could not see that the kingdom he came to establish was not a rehashing of David's kingdom, but a kingdom of forgiveness, life, and salvation. He prophesies about the destruction that we know happened the year 70 AD. Israel was anything but peaceful after Jesus' ascension, and in 66, a Jewish revolt broke out. The small Roman garrison was kicked out of Jerusalem, and it was now occupied by zealots and the Sicarii, or little blades. There is even more instability than ever before, and these groups began to kill each other and everyone else. But the Romans came back and brought four legions with them, about 60,000 men. They marched on the city in early 70 and besieged it. They built a dirt wall around it as high as the city walls so that no one could get in or out. Anyone caught trying to escape was crucified on the dirt wall. Within the year, the Romans would break into the city and slaughter everyone inside. The temple is destroyed. Josephus, a Jewish historian and the negotiator between the Jews and Romans, tells us that even the foundation stones of the walls were dug up and turned over. Jerusalem had been hemmed in, the people within her had been killed, and the stones were not left on top of each other. Jesus is Israel's prophet, and like the Old Testament prophets, he came and spoke God's words to them. He told them to repent and to turn back to God, but they would not. So Jesus gives his last prophecy to Israel. Everything that they had held on to, which prevented them from turning to God, would be destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God's presence dwelled for Israel. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and the only place Israel could make sacrifices. So for the temple to be destroyed meant that God was no longer with them. This is the case in 587 BC when Solomon's temple was destroyed by Babylon. God's presence had left Israel, and he allowed them to be defeated. Then, when the temple is rebuilt, sacrifices can resume. In the intertestamental period, 400-ish to 0 BC, several uprisings happen because idols are placed in the temple. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he calls his body the temple that will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, so he can call his body the temple. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on the apostles, and their bodies become temples. And through baptism, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on you, and your body becomes a temple. The destruction of the temple and institution of baptism become a sign of the end times when the Lord promised to pour out his Spirit on all people. Therefore, we should treat our bodies like the temples that they are. God's presence is with you now. Your bodies are sacred space. You must not bring sin into a sacred place, because when you sin against your body, you are sinning against the place where God's presence dwells. When you smoke and get lung cancer because of it, you are destroying God's temple. When you overeat to the point of a heart attack, you are destroying God's temple. When you drink too much and suffer liver failure, you are destroying God's temple. Therefore, do not destroy God's temple. For Peter tells us, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The old temple is destroyed so that you may be built into a new temple. After Jesus proclaims his prophecy against Jerusalem, he goes into the city, into the temple. He finds people selling in the temple courts and drives them out. This is a house of prayer that has been turned into a den of thieves. In Luke's gospel, like we heard in Pastor's sermon last week, you don't want to be rich. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, you cannot serve God and money. And here are people serving money in God's house. They have turned a holy place where people are to go to God in prayer into a sinful place, obstructed by greed and idolatry. But Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, comes to his Father's house and destroys everything that would keep the people from God. Moreover, this is in the court of Gentiles. Jesus is opening the way for the Gentiles to pray to the God of Israel. He then begins to teach in the temple and is a priest for Israel. But in doing all of this, Jesus angers the wrong people. When being hailed as a king, the Pharisees confront him. He prophesies judgment against Jerusalem. He drives out the moneymakers for the chief priests, scribes, and elders in the temple. They want to kill him and are constantly seeking to do so, but the people are hanging on his words. So what does Jesus do? In the next few chapters, he continues to teach against the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees. He continues to prophesy. He continues to be present in the temple and teach his people. He acts as if the temple is his palace and the people there are his subjects. He provokes the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people to plan to kill him by the end of the week. But as Israel's prophet, he must speak the words of his father and do his father's will. He is betrayed by one of his own and handed over to his enemies, who crucify him. In a week, the whole city turns against its king. He is betrayed by one of the men who has been following for 3 years. The rulers of his people, Israel, try to save their own jobs by killing the one who gave them a calling higher than anything they could have earned from a lifetime of their dishonest craft. The people who he was teaching are no longer found. The cries of, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," are silenced. Sinners have won. The king has lost. Or so they thought. 3 days later, he rises from the dead victoriously. This king cannot lose. This prophet had told us that he would rise again, and he does. But is it necessarily a good thing that the king who triumphed over death comes back again? "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. "I will repay." The king will come back and repay those enemies of his. He will exact vengeance on every one of his people who abandoned him in the heat of battle. And he was abandoned by everyone. His vengeance should be on all mankind. The people of Jerusalem understood this. The only reason God would come back from the dead is to come after and destroy the people who killed him. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit rests on the 11, and they begin to speak in other languages. The Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival from all over the Roman Empire could hear their native languages. The Roman Jews could hear Latin. The Arabian Jews could hear Arabic. The Jews from now is what is now Turkey could hear their native languages. Peter stands up and tells them, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter tells the people that they are responsible for Jesus' death. "What should we do?" they ask Peter. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. What should we do, knowing that our sin hanged the king of all creation on a tree? Are we stronger than he is, that we shouldn't fear him? Can we raise ourselves from the dead? Peter answers the crowd in Acts 2. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And now we see Jesus clearly fulfilling his role as a priest. He brought himself to the slaughter as a priest brings a sacrifice. Jesus had provoked the leaders of the people to anger so that he would be sacrificed and so that his blood would cover the sins of the world. And he calls people, he called you, to a baptismal life of repentance in the Holy Spirit. As a prophet, Jesus tells you that he will come again. He tells us that before he comes again to judge, there will be wars, tumult on earth, and persecution. But there will also be the resurrection for those who are found worthy. And who is found worthy? Those who repent and are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Jesus foretells your future in him as his called, repentant, and baptized people. Now, Jesus' judgment on Jerusalem seems a bit harsh. Even harsher are the details given by eyewitnesses. Estimates range from 600,000 to 1.1 million Jews were killed when Jerusalem fell. Even the stones of the foundations of the walls were not left on top of each other. Jesus' judgment on the sellers in the temple seems a bit harsh. These were people only trying to make a living and selling sacrifices so that Gentiles could sacrifice and atone for their sins. But the harshest judgment fell on Jesus, the king, who was abandoned by his people and his God. He suffered the judgment reserved for the worst sinners to bring his kingdom into the world. Now he has called you into citizenship in this kingdom through his death and resurrection. Jesus is your prophet, your priest, and your king. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.